23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Over the past few months, kind of scattered out or spread out, we've looked at two parts of this section here, and I felt like maybe the Lord would have us to look at the third part and not just leave it hanging. We considered, first of all, in chapter 2, the subject of superficial faith, the possibility of believing on Jesus and still being lost, possibility of believing in his name and him not entrusting himself to us. Multitudes do that. They do it sincerely. They're not deliberately trying to lie. But it's shallow. It's superficial. It's not based on a real revelation of the person of Christ to the heart, but it's based on outward things, superficial things. In this case, it was a result of beholding his signs that he was doing, his miracles. And they believed in his name, and the terminology is Christian terminology. It's the very same words that are used back in chapter 1 where he says, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name." Very same phrase in the Greek. And these people believed in his name, but it was a shallow believing. And it's evidenced by the fact that Jesus did not entrust himself to them. Men are encouraged to pray a prayer many times that is a very shallow or superficial prayer, and then they're told that Christ has come into their heart, whether he commits himself to them or not. I was just reading this morning some words from a book that's very popular right now. He says, wherever you are listening to this, I invite you to bow your head and quietly whisper the prayer that will change your eternity. Jesus, I believe in you and I receive you. Go ahead, just say, "Jesus, I believe in you and I receive you." If you sincerely meant that prayer, congratulations, welcome to the family of God. Just simply, you know, whisper this prayer. Well, it's not that you have to have a fancy prayer to be saved. In fact, you could be saved with less of a prayer than this if the Spirit of God is working in your heart. But the problem is that a person can be stirred to pray a prayer like this and not really be a work of the Spirit of God. And what happens is that the Lord does not commit himself to us when we do that in a shallow way. And men then tell the person, "Well, you're saved now. Congratulations, you're part of the family of God." And by doing that, multitudes have been misled. And they say, "Well, I tried that. I tried becoming a Christian. And it didn't work." And the fact is that it's this superficial kind of faith that John talks about here in chapter 2. Well, then we went on and we considered the first part of chapter 3 concerning the new birth. And we saw three basic truths concerning the new birth that are implied in our Lord's words to Nicodemus. The first thing we saw is that the new birth is absolutely necessary. You must be born again. You can go to heaven without all kinds of things. You can go to heaven without IQ. You can go to heaven without money. You don't have to have a penny in your pocket to go to heaven. But you can't go to heaven without the new birth. It's absolutely necessary, required. And that, by the fact that the new birth is required, we know that natural birth is worthless. Doesn't matter who our parents are. And not only do we know that natural birth is worthless, but we know that good works are worthless. I mean, you can strive ever so much. You can cultivate and prune that thorn bush, and all it will produce is thorns. You have to have a whole new bush. You have to become a new creation. And so the new birth is necessary. Some of you may have been doing this morning. I listened some to Ravi Zacharias, and he was talking about the way even secular philosophers in our day are more and more appalled by what's going on in society and the brutality and the twistedness of, even in America, what's happening, and the crimes that are being committed and so on, and the response of the public to those crimes. And when you have secular people saying, we don't understand this, well, what is it? Jesus said, out of the heart of man proceed all these wicked things. There's something radically wrong with man. And this is what the Lord's saying here. Not only is there something radically wrong with man, but something radical has to happen to man. You've got to have a new heart. You've got to have a transplant. The old heart has to be taken out, the heart of stone. And you have to receive a heart, a living heart, a new heart. So the new birth is required. It's radical. Nothing could be more radical than beginning to live. How could anything be more radical than that? To begin to live. And that's what happens whenever you're born again. You begin to live. You don't get something you didn't have before. You become someone you never were before. You start to live. And then finally we saw that the new birth is real. It's a real birth. Something real happens. I mean, something miraculous happens. It's more than just stepping out of the line on the way to hell and stepping into the line on the way to heaven. Just a decision that you make. It's something more than that. It's more than just your will swinging in the right direction for a few seconds. It has to do with being changed miraculously by this creative work of God. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, a whole new creative work done in the heart. And God does this creative work, and Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. There's something here, flesh, born of flesh. But then he says, that which is born of the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, is spirit. There's something real that takes place in the new birth. And you actually receive a new spirit. God says that. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll put my spirit within you. I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. God writes his laws on our heart and gives us different desires. So it's a real miracle, a real birth. Well, today then, I want to go on and just conclude this section by looking at verse 8. We didn't look at that. We want to consider here in verse 8 the wind of God. And I've already tried to bring out a little bit of how wonderful this portion is, how important it is. There is no estimating how many people have become Christians through this portion of Scripture. Just in my own life, my brother-in-law talked to me when I was almost 16 years old, and when he talked about being born again. And I didn't know what he meant, but I knew this. I was... I was still the same person I'd always been. I never had been born twice. Nicodemus was mystified by this, said, how can a man be born when he's old? Well, you've got to have a spiritual birth. Isn't it a wonderful thing? The idea of twice born people, people that have been born two times. Anybody that's been born two times only has to die once. Physically, you die. If you've only been born one time, you have to die twice. You die physically, and then you're put into the second death, which is the lake of fire. Born again, being born from above. Well, I say this whole passage is very, very important, very, very vital. And yet, if you wanted to talk about it, I don't know if you can even do this, but if you wanted to talk about something glorious, verse 8 is even more glorious than the passage as a whole. It is beautiful, mysterious, glorious, wonderful, majestic. And there's hardly anything like it in all of Scripture. Here we have the Lord Jesus talking to Nicodemus about the new birth, and he compares the work of the Spirit to the work of the wind. Now, you know the Bible is full of comparisons. Believers, what are believers? Well, they're sheep, for one thing. Believers are like sheep. What are false prophets? Well, they're wolves. Oftentimes they're wolves that come dressed up with lambskin around the outside. They come to you in sheep's clothing. And so we have these pictures, these analogies. Union with Christ, it's like the vine and the branches. And all of these things, and the thing to realize is God not only gives us pictures like this, but he gives us pictures in nature concerning himself. He actually gives us pictures that teach us about who he is. One of the pictures he gives is the picture of fire. God, the Bible says, is a fire. He is a consuming fire. Now, that's a graphic display, isn't it? And we tend to forget this, and this is the important thing, is that these pictures, it's not like God hunted around in creation and tried to come up with the best thing he could to compare to himself. The fact is, I mean, wouldn't it have been sad if there hadn't been any sheep ever created and there hadn't been any sheep living over in the Holy Land, you know, and so on? Well, that's not chance. God, when he created the sheep, he created the sheep in such a way that it would illustrate believers. And he made sure that sheep would be living in Bible times, in Bible lands, you see, so that sheep would be there as an illustration of believers. When he created wolves, so that they would display something of the characteristics of what false prophets are. And likewise, when he created the wind, he created the wind in such a way that it would teach us about himself. That's what the Lord is saying here. In fact, in both the Greek and the Hebrew, the word for wind and the word for spirit are the very same word. And so in the Greek, you have the word pneuma, which, well, like we get pneumonia and pneumatic and that type of thing. It has to do with air. And it can be translated spirit or breath or wind. And the only way you can tell how to translate it is from the context. If you say the wind was blowing, normally you'd realize that's talking about the wind, not the spirit, but not always. And so we have this same word exactly used for spirit and for wind. Isn't that something? God says that. And for breath. Same way in the Old Testament. It says that God created man and he breathed into him the breath, spirit, or wind of life. And so the very same thing in the Old Testament. Double meanings for these words. We sing this in our songs, don't we? Oh, wind of God, come sweeping through us. Oh, breath of O breath of life, come sweeping through us. O wind of God, come bend us, break us. Breath, wind, spirit. Beloved, think about this. We can learn something about God by looking at the wind. We saw pictures of what a tornado can do. It's not chance that wind is capable of doing such things. You see, God created the wind so that we could learn about Him. And now, how can God give us, you know, He doesn't want us to make idols. How can He give us a physical thing to teach us about Himself? Well, in the case of wind, He gave us a picture that is itself invisible. You can't see it. And yet it's a picture of God. It's so perfect. Even though it is a physical thing, and it's almost the same thing with fire. You can see fire, but what in the world is it? You know, it's not that log there. It's just this thing there. But you know, it's hot and it's got light and it can do a lot of purifying work and destruction in a very short time. These are some of the pictures that God has given us. So I say, from the wind, we can learn things about God. Let me just give you one example. Here's somebody. They said, well, if I could see God, I'd believe in Him. Well, I suppose you don't believe in the wind either. You see, why do we believe in the wind? Because of the effects that it has. I can't see anything whenever I see that tree, you know, bend over. I can't see anything doing it, but I see the tree bending over. And many times that's the way it is with the work of God. The stuff that He is doing is impossible to explain in any other way but by His presence. Rachel and I were just talking last night about that little poem I have on the wall in there by Christina Rossetti. Who has seen the wind? Neither I nor you. But when the leaves hang trembling, the wind is passing through. Who has seen the wind? Neither you nor I. But when the trees bow down their heads, the wind is passing by. Now that's the way it is with God. Sometimes the Spirit of God comes in a violent way and levels everything before Him. And, you know, we haven't seen much of that in the United States. We haven't seen that in recent years. We have in the past. But historically, the word revival was not talking about a series of special meetings that you have, but it was talking about these times when the wind of God comes and blows with great power, sometimes throughout a whole nation. In the Hebrides revival, when the Spirit of God came, we mentioned last week, 500 or 600 people gathering at night out in a field somewhere crying out to God for mercy. Nobody planned it. They just found themselves being drawn and coming there. In the outpouring of God's Spirit in Kwasitsa Bantu there in South Africa, These witches and witch doctors in the heathen religions begin to come from the countryside and gather to that place. They said, how did you know? How did you know to come here? They didn't know how they got there. The Spirit of God drawing them. Again, in the Hebrides revival, here's a ship, a steamer, going down the channel between these islands and Scotland, and the captain on the ship comes under terrible conviction of sin without even setting foot on the island. The presence of God so powerful in that area that this man is saved out on the ship, doesn't even know about what's going on the island. That's the wind of God blowing in. And you remember in the book of Acts, it says they heard a sound like a violent rushing wind, a violent wind. It didn't just say they heard this little breeze. They heard a sound like a violent wind. And it came in there and they were filled, all filled with the Holy Spirit. So sometimes God is like that. The Spirit does that kind of thing. As Brother McLeod used to say, when the Spirit of God moves, everything moves with it. When the Spirit of God moves. And he's talking about that type of thing. I remember hearing tapes by Dr. Culpepper, who was a Southern Baptist evangelist there in China that lived in the time of the Shantung Revival. And he told of the same types of things, where more is accomplished in one day than they had accomplished in a year or 6 years, because the wind of God blew. So sometimes the wind is violent like that. Sometimes there's just this cool, fragrant breeze that's so refreshing, and you just feel renewed. That's the way it is with the Spirit of God. And then sometimes just a gentle breath, and only maybe one little leaf moving, but you see there's something, there's life, there's energy, there's movement, the Spirit of God. Even the word breath, we have this breath inside of us, it's movement of air, and it speaks of how close what Dick was talking about today, that God actually lives inside of believers, not in the physical way, a physical breath, but in a spiritual way. The Spirit of God living within us in that intimate of a way. Well, the Lord Jesus teaches us three things in verse 8 that are always true in the new birth. Always. That's what he says in verse 8. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Every single person who's ever born again. These three things are always true. And so, what are the three things concerning the working of the Holy Spirit in the new birth? The first thing that we learn about the Holy Spirit's operation in the new birth is that it is sovereign. It's a sovereign work of the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes. No man directs the wind. No man commands the wind to go here or there. It blows where it wishes. Beloved, the wind of God blows where he wishes. That's what Jesus is saying here. Here we have a group of 100 people, and out of that group, maybe 99 people just sit there and don't get anything. And one person, remember that account of Nellie Marriott, the girl that nobody knew was there. She was laid up in this spinal carriage. And a little girl, I've forgotten, maybe 6 years old or something, in that spinal carriage. And her brother forgot and left her in the back of the room at the church building. And nobody even knew she was there. And in the very back of that room, while the preacher's preaching his sermon, there's one person in that group that is born again. And this girl goes home with the life of God in her soul. What happened? The wind blew there. The wind blows where it wishes. You don't know what God's going to do. That's in his hands. It's a sovereign thing. What's the explanation for that little girl becoming a Christian? Well, it's not because her heart was softer than anybody else's or that she was more honest. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Not because she was seeking God. Think of the Apostle Paul. He wasn't seeking God. He's going down the road blaspheming. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. It's not even because of our wills. What's Paul say there in Romans 9? It's not of him who wills or of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. So this wind of God blows in the heart. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? Because who ever heard of anybody begetting themselves and birthing themselves? Ultimately, you're not the one who does that. I love this passage in Ezekiel 37. Let's just turn to it. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. Now, God, why would God cause him to pass around through these bones? He's saying, Ezekiel, I want you to realize how dead these things are. That's what I want you to realize. Look at, pass through here and get a good view of this. You're looking at the people you're going to be witnessing to. It's a bunch of dead bones. Is there a possibility for these bones to live? Well, he said the right thing, didn't he? Oh, Lord God, thou knowest. Verse 2, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And you'd have to say, if it's up to the bones, they're not going to live. They're not going to. And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now anybody knows bones can't hear. But your job is to speak to them. Speak to them the word of God. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath, spirit, to enter you that you may come to life. That's the only way anybody comes to life. And I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you. There it is again. Put breath in you that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. That's why you preach. That's why you witness. Not because bones have any inherent life in them. You do it because God tells you to. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy to the wind, prophesy to the spirit. It's a prayer. O breath of God, come breathe. That's what it is. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now, that's what's involved in the new birth. It's the Spirit of God giving life. I remember one time when I used to live in Lawrence, Kansas, when I was single, and I went into the university museum there where they had a lot of skeletons, dinosaur, saber-toothed tiger and things like that, extinct camels, and it worked out. It was a time of day when there was no one else in there, and it was like I was alone walking down those aisles looking at those exceedingly dry bones. And the thought kept coming to my mind, the words kept coming to my mind, son of man, can these bones live? Are you going to see these things come back to life and see all these animals stand up again? It's not going to happen except by a mighty miracle of the Spirit of God. But that's what he does do. That's what he does do. And he does it in the most impossible situations. Why? Because the wind blows where it wishes. You can't stop it. And you can't direct it. God does this work. And this here in Ezekiel 37, I think it's talking about the church as a whole, but it's made up of individuals. And that's what happens when you become a Christian. I mean, those bones start to come together, first of all. There's a preparation before breath. There's a hearing and learning from the Father. And, you know, somebody talks to you about the Lord. Somebody gives you a Bible. I knew a fellow there in Iowa, a converted Jewish. He was selling drugs out in California. And a converted Jewish man picked him up and gave him a ride and gave him a New Testament. And what happens? He begins to read the New Testament. He wasn't a Christian, but the bones started coming together. And when the time came, God breathed into him the breath of life. And he became a living being in the spiritual realm. It's not just chance that somebody witnessed to you or that you flipped on the radio right at that time or whatever. It was the working of God. Well, all right, the wind blows where it wishes. Back to John 3. It's sovereign. It's always this way. Jesus said, the wind blows where it wishes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What else? The new birth is always known. It's always known. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. It's known. It's something that is known by its presence. I like to think that as Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, there might have been a sudden gust of wind outside, you know, where the wind came through there. I think a lot of these conversations are more natural than we realize. And it could well be that that's what happened at that point. But anyway, he says the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it. That's part of how you know that wind is there. There's something, you know, if you go out and look and there's not any movement whatsoever, you say there's no wind. I mean, it's wind is known by movement, by power, by energy, by effects. See that? So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It is impossible to be born of the Spirit of God and not have visible effects and changes. It's impossible. And that's what the Lord's saying here. There's power, there's energy. It's seen that the Spirit's working. How's it seen? Well, it's seen in conviction of sin, for one thing. Remember in Zechariah 12, we looked at that. I'll pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so they'll look on me whom they have pierced, and they'll weep for him as one weeps for an only son. There's conviction of sin. When he has come, he'll convict the world of sin. Whenever you see no conviction of sin, the Spirit's not moving. There's no wind blowing. That's all there is. If there's no conviction of sin, there's no wind blowing. Same way in terms of just the results of conversion. 1 John 3:9, he that is born of God does not practice sin. He cannot, because God's seed remains in him. You see somebody that says that they're born again, they go on living the same way. There's no evidence of the wind blowing. You see, there's no results. The one that's born of God cannot practice sin. It's impossible. 1 John 5:1, the one who believes is born of God. Whenever the Spirit of God moves in a person's heart, there's faith. It's always there. Saving faith. Can't remember this one right off. 1 John 5:4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So anytime a person is born again, they overcome the world. This says that. So what's the evidence of the wind blowing in a person's heart? You see this person gradually beginning to conquer the world and to rule over the things that the world would try to do to drag him down. 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. You see that every time when the Spirit of God moves, that testimony we heard from Rebecca Brashear. She said she knew everybody before and everybody was friends, but now there is fellowship in God. There's that immediate love for the brethren that's in a different realm. Well, the new birth is known. Now, sometimes the wind blows more softly than at other times. Sometimes it's a violent wind. But it's always known. Maybe a gentle type thing, but it is radical in its results. And the last thing is this. The new birth is always mysterious. Look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, sovereign. And you hear the sound of it, known, but you don't know where it comes from and where it's going. It's always mysterious. You never know. You see this in individual lives. You don't know who. I mean, we have seen this so many times in the college Bible study. You know, we're having some new people coming and sharing and say, well, it looks like God's really going to do something in so-and-so. And look, the next thing you know, they're gone. And then here's another person. You say, well, I don't think much is going on there. And the next thing you know, they're in Romania. or something like that. So these things are mysterious. We don't know what God's going to do. It's a mysterious activity of God and a mysterious activity of the wind. On a large scale, you see it in outpourings of the Spirit. We cannot predict when God is going to move. You can't force God's hand, you know, like if, let's say we're going to just hole up here and fast and pray until God comes. Well, you might die in here fasting and praying because you cannot force him to pour out his Spirit. And I love that account of William Williams there in Wales in the 1700s. The church was mourning the state of things, and they were praying, and they were having special prayer meetings praying that God would pour out his Spirit. And finally, they got so tired of it and so worn out by a meeting, they decided, well, we're going to quit. So they're having their last prayer meeting before they quit. And it was then that the Spirit of God fell upon that place. Why? Just waiting to show that it wasn't because they were such great prayers. He chose to come. Let's look at one more passage as we finish up on this. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes 11. Verses 4 to 6. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind, that's what Jesus said, you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Now he's comparing the mystery and unpredictability of God with the mystery of the wind and the mystery of the formation of a child. I mean, think of this. Bones are formed out of this. You know, how do these bones come, these hard things come into being? It's a mystery. Think of this. The egg is the size of a dot of a period on the page. That's how big it is. And yet it contains all the information that's going to make you have what color hair you have and what color eyes you have and everything else. Unbelievable. It's volumes and volumes of the encyclopedia in that dot. It's still just as mysterious as it ever was. And all if all our science does is make us think we understand it when we don't, we're worse off than the people that realize they didn't understand it. We don't know how bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman. We don't know how that little dot can contain information for all those different types of cells and types of tissue and get them all in the right order and correct itself if it makes a mistake somewhere along the line. It's unbelievable. Well, look at this here. He's comparing the activity of God with the mysterious activity of the wind and the mystery of gestation and birth. Notice this, verse 5. You do not know. Verse 6. For you do not know. And the last part of verse 5. So you do not know. Now, here's the problem. We say, well, if God's activity is mysterious and if it's sovereign, I don't know. Maybe God's not going to even save that person. Why witness to them? And you see what he says here? He says, if you try to predict the unpredictable, you'll end up doing nothing. And especially if you take a negative attitude about the whole thing, which is what the devil always tells you. No need praying for them. No need witnessing to them. You know, God might not do such and such. Now look at what he says here. This is what the lesson is, verse 6, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. In other words, he says, believe in the goodness of God who has promised to bless people that put seed in the ground. You don't know, he says, sow it in the morning and the evening. You don't know, they might both come up. The devil will tell you, don't witness to them. You don't know, neither one of them might be saved. God tells you, look, witness to both of them. Both of them might be saved. It's an emphasis on God's goodness, a God's blessing. And I have fallen short in this many times. Some of you have done a whole lot better than I have. And I was just thinking when I was going over this, I wonder how many of those things that we say, well, so-and-so witnessed, so-and-so gave out that tract, but I don't think it did any good. I wonder how many of those things we're going to find out someday. Somebody got saved down the line because of that. Because God has said it here. He said, look, don't look at what I might not do. Look at what I might do, because that's the kind of God we have. He's a God who's pleased to bless people that just give out some little tract. He is pleased to do that. Sow your seed. Scatter that seed. Be optimistic about God's goodness and kindness, because it's mysterious. Well, these are wonderful things, aren't they? It's something. We've looked at six things here on the new birth in John 3, and every one of them is either toned down or denied in Christendom in general. For the new birth is required. Well, you think, well, everybody believes that. It's required. Yeah, because they don't know what the new birth is. They don't really believe that you have to have a complete miracle and change in your heart. It's just an easy does it, get the wheel to swing for a second or two. You know, pray this, whisper this prayer. You can't even pray it. You got to whisper it. Whisper this prayer. Congratulations, you're in the family of God. That's because of not realizing how radical this thing has got to be, how deep it is, that it's really required. It's really required. You've got to have a whole new heart, something much deeper than just your will. So most people don't believe in the necessity of the new birth at all. Radical. This thing is radical. It'll change you forever. You know, we've seen that, how the easy does it. You know, this will only take 5 minutes. And you get this over with. It's quick. It's easy. This isn't going to change much. And the fact is, it's going to change you forever. You might end up like John Beorley out giving out tracts with his ponytail cut off, and he'd given out tracts out in front of that bar that he used to go into. It's radical. It's going to be a big thing in your life. It's not going to be an easy does it thing. It's going to be a big thing. It's going to make you have to give your testimony in front of those people that you're afraid of and that kind of thing. It's stuff that it's radical. It's life transforming. I remember after I became a Christian coming back, sitting around the campfire with all those friends of mine and witnessing to them about what God had done for me. It wasn't because I had to do it. I couldn't keep from doing it. I wanted to do it. I loved them. That was something that God did. It's radical. One of my best friends in high school, he told the other guys, he said, don't worry about Charles. He's not really changed. It's not going to last very long. He's a medical doctor now. But he was wrong, you see, because of something God did. It's real. This birth is real. You're a whole new creation, transformed forever. Nowadays, we've got anything but a real transformation. I mean, you remember Mickey Cohen, that gangster that made a profession of faith in one of those crusades? He said, at the end of the time, he said, look, we got Christian baseball players, Christian movie stars, why not a Christian gangster? He wanted to stay a gangster after he'd made his profession. It's the logic. Why not have a Christian gangster? 70%, some polls say, 70% of the United States saying they're born again? What in the world? Sovereign. That's denied completely in most cases. Known. Is a new birth known? Here's the type of stuff you'll hear. Well, I'm a Christian. I know I'm not showing it in my life, but I'm a Christian. That's, you know what that's saying? The wind blows where it wishes, but you can't hear the sound of it. You can't know that anything's happened. Known, mysterious. Think of this, just in a lot of what's being taught. Is it mysterious? Look, here's a book. It's How to Be Born Again, 1, 2, 3, or depending on what denomination, 1, 2, 3, 4. How to be born again. Everything predictable. You know, we even sing that song. A ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and light. He didn't come to ask him the way of salvation and light. He came to tell him what a great teacher he was. The master made answer in words true and plain. Well, they were words that were true, but they weren't very plain. I mean, one of the smartest guys in Israel couldn't figure out what he was talking about. It was mysterious, and he didn't tell him how to be born again. He said you have to be, but he didn't tell him how. The wind blows where it wishes, is what he told him. When you get to the place where you realize, I know one thing, I haven't been born again. I'm not a new creation. I'm not a new person. And you cry out to God, he'll hear your prayer. If you follow a 1, 2, 3 in 5 minutes and the preacher will talk to you, you might no telling what you'll get. Because there's lots of people that have done it. Well, isn't this a wonderful thing? The wind blows where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going. I'm thankful for that. We don't know. Many times the most unlikely person, the one that's rejected by men, he's chosen the base things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. You find that kid that the other kids are rejecting, that may be the one that God will come to and save. Very often that's the case. Find the one that they laugh at because he doesn't have as high grades as the other kid. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the mighty, the wise. Oftentimes he does that because he wants to get all the glory. Well, let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you're not just an unmoving God. Think of how those ships used to get around the equator and be in the doldrums and set for days without any wind blowing, absolute stillness. But you're not like that. You are active. You're powerful. You're mighty. You're the wind. And we pray that you would be pleased to blow. Lord, we ask you, we think of how that it's scriptural to ask that. You told Ezekiel to prophesy to the wind, to the breath, to the spirit. Come, come, O breath. Come, O spirit. Breathe. Breathe life, we pray that you would. We pray you'd convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. Lord, there's been enough said here in just the songs that we've sung this morning that your Holy Spirit could take one phrase out of one of those songs and make it impossible for people to sleep without knowing you. We ask you, Lord, would you be pleased to breathe, to blow? Would you be pleased to cause the dry bones to begin to form into bodies to take shape? And would you be pleased to breathe life? Lord, we thank you for this new birth, the possibility of becoming a new person. I just think in my own life, Lord, once again, I had no idea there as a 16-year-old not seeking you, not wanting you, not even thinking about you. I had no idea what you were going to do, and I'm so thankful for it. Every one of us here, Lord, we're so thankful that you interrupted our lives and turned us around, that you apprehended us, that you laid hold of us. We thank you for the miracle that you can actually give a person a new heart. We don't have to be the same way. And we can actually have the life of God in us. We can actually be good. Lord, it's incredible that we can actually be good, that you will actually put within us your Spirit. I pray for everyone here that doesn't know the miracle of becoming a new person. I pray, Lord, that you would convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment, and that you'd not let them live a half life and no life just to go around all their days and never have eternal life, never know the true and living God, and end up dying, and dying not once but twice. Lord, have mercy. You said that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no excuse, Lord, there's no excuse for hearing these truths and saying, I'll take this as information and go on to the things that I really care about. Lord, we pray for mercy. Everyone who's heard these things will be faced with them again someday. And we pray that you'd help them to respond to what's been said. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have our meal time together. Everyone's invited to stay. And